Have you ever heard anyone say something like, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but even if I'm wrong, at least I'll know I've lived a good life. Anyone ever heard anyone say that? I certainly have over the years, and every time I do, it kind of makes me cringe, because my thought is that's not really faith. That's not really belief. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So as we read about a great banquet that will occur at the end of time, I want you to imagine with every word sitting around that great table, sitting with loved ones that have gone on before, sitting with our heroes of faith, maybe next chair over with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? I want you to imagine, because these things will surely take place. Isaiah 25:6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of life in you. We come, Father, recognizing that it is nothing that we deserve. We come remembering for a moment what we do deserve, and yet, through Jesus Christ, you have given us so much. You have given us life. You have given us a life without fear. You have given us one another to enjoy as a family of faith. You have blessed us in ways seen and so far more that we cannot see. You are working good around us all of the time. You are our God, and we are your children, and we praise you this morning for what you have done. And we praise you with anticipation for what you will do at the end of days. For you are faithful. And when you say it, it is as good as done. So cleanse us this day. We ask for forgiveness of any ways that we have fallen short, that we have sinned against you. Cleanse us once again so that we might feel your presence, know your wisdom, live faithfully, and be a blessing to the King. In his name we pray. Amen. What a joy it has been over the last 2 weeks. And we have been studying the events around the return of Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we considered the very personal return of Christ, very personal for each one of us. This is something that will happen, that we will see. And we remember that he came as the suffering servant, but he'll return as the conquering king. Amen? Amen. And we understand that he will come at an unexpected time. And the message is that each one of us is to be on the alert, that we should be ready every day as if this was the day. And when we see Jesus, the way that we see him then is the way that we should respond to him now. Last week we looked at that Jesus will return with a shout, with the same voice that spoke all of creation into being. He'll come with a shout to make all things new. The dead will rise. God will judge the living and the dead. He'll judge all believers for what they have done with the good gifts that he has given us, and believers shall live with the Lord forever. So the question we look at today is, what will that be like? What will it be like to be with him forever? You know, actually, there's a lot of scripture that talks about heaven. There's about 456 times in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. And in fact, there's so much information that we couldn't be included in one message. And so what I'd like to do today is just try to address some of the questions that you have asked over the years, some that seem especially important to us as believers. And the very first question is this: is it okay for us to long for heaven? And the answer is, just up front, it absolutely is okay. And I got this goofy smile on my face just thinking about what heaven is going to be like. Man, my heart is just full thinking about it. Is it okay for us to long for heaven? Absolutely. Paul says in the book of Philippians, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the great desire to depart to be with Christ. Why? For that is very much better. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And one of my favorites that makes it kind of all come together, Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has set eternity in their heart. Here's the thing. Here's my belief. God created us for him. Amen? It's just that simple. Say amen. Listen, it's cloudy outside, but it's joyful in the church. Listen, he created us. And as one theologian once said, we have this God-shaped hole within us that we try to fill with everything, with all of the best things of the world, and yet all it does is make us ache all the more. Until what? Until Jesus fills that vacuum, that perfect puzzle piece in our hearts. Man, I was empty. I was empty before Jesus Christ. Wasn't suicidal, but I didn't care if I lived or died. And then there was Jesus who came rushing in. Even so, there's still a longing. There's still part of it. We're not quite home yet, are we? This world is not our home. We shouldn't be overly invested in it, because there's a better place. And that longing, listen, I would just say this. If you don't have a longing for heaven, there's probably something wrong. You're probably over-invested in this world. If you don't long for heaven, I'll tell you this, you don't understand how wondrous and glorious and majestic heaven is going to be. Amen? I've been asked this question many times over the years. Will we know one another in heaven? It's pretty important to us. It's pretty important. Why? Because there's a lot of people in my life that I love very dearly that have gone home. And I long to see them. I long to see my grandmother Cleo. I was just a boy, and I didn't come to faith before she died. And even so, I believe Grandma Cleo prayed for me when I was a little boy. And her prayers were effectual. She contributed to me coming to the point where I could accept Jesus Christ. And you know what? I want to see her. I want to see my dad. I long to see my dad. I've mentioned before, my relationship with dad wasn't always, you know, smooth. There were some rough spots. It won't be that way in heaven. I long to see some of the saints that have gone on before. Wouldn't it be amazing for us to be able to sing King David? Just to see him. Hey, there's King David walking the streets of gold. The Apostle Paul. Paul, I never understood what this one passage. Can you explain it to me? Oh, I think we'll know everything that we need to know. Do we know other people when we get to heaven? The answer is absolutely yes. And here is, I think, the key to it is the passage in Matthew 8. And this is, it says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to the kingdom of heaven. And so the word is saying to us that we'll recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even, of course, if we've never met them. Matthew 17, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led him up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter recognized who they were. How do you know that? Because he knew. There's a supernatural recognition of specific people. What an incredible gift. What an incredible gift that when we get there, man, all of the barriers that we had between each other is just going to disappear. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any secrets. There's not going to be any pain or guilt. All of that that stands between us in kind of an aching way. No, that's all gone. Listen, the only thing that's going to remain, says the scriptures, is love. Praise God for that. Another question. Are those in heaven able to see what's going on in earth? What do you think? No one's doing anything. No one. It's probably a good question, because here's one that I think that the scriptures, and the truth is there's a lot in the scripture that we can understand. Here's one I'm not sure that we can. On one hand, we go Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. And so does that mean that there are the saints that have gone on before that are kind of hanging over the balcony of heaven, and they're like cheering us on? Ruth, you go, come on. You know, don't quit now. You're doing so well. Or could it be that cloud of witnesses is just kind of the historical witness of those that have gone on before? You know, every time I go into the conference room, I look up at the wall of all of the pastors that have gone on before, and you go, okay, you know, they did their part, and now it's my turn. Now it's our turn. Is that what the scriptures say? On the other hand, Job 14, he says his sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or do they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it? Job is speaking about that once he has died, will he understand that his sons are doing well or his sons aren't doing well? And if they aren't doing well, how can we imagine heaven without tears if we know that our loved ones are struggling? Conversely, there's a lot of conversely's here. Jesus says in Luke 15, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So who are these saints that are rejoicing? And behold, from Isaiah, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Here's the thing. Bottom line for me is take comfort, because we don't need saints to intercede for us. Why is that? Do you remember? Because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he alone intercedes for us. We don't need to light candles. We certainly don't need to worship or pray to saints, because we have the very best in Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. Here's an important question that many struggle with, especially if you do have a loved one that has passed away. What happens when a believer dies? Are they immediately in the presence of Jesus? For me, one of the most telling passages in the Bible, it's just one verse found in Luke 23, and it's the story of Jesus on the cross with two criminals. And one criminal is so foolish as he taunts Jesus. But the other, remember, he shows the faith of a mustard seed. And he says, in Luke 23, 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You remember what Jesus responds? And he says, Jesus said to him, three important words here. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see? Now, some have said over the centuries that when we pass away, that we just kind of go into what's called a soul sleep. You know, we just go to sleep. We're unconscious. We're unaware of everything that's going on. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. We also remember in Revelation 4, it's the great vision of God on his throne. I love Revelation 4 and 5. It's just some of the most majestic words of the entire scripture. In chapter 4, it's the great vision, and we see God who is surrounded by who? He's surrounded by believers. In the presence, today you will be with me in paradise. In Revelation 5, it's one of the most incredible passages of the scriptures. The scrolls are being opened, and they finally get to one scroll, and they ask, who is worthy to unroll, to break the seal on this scroll? And there's no one found worthy in all of creation. It says that for 30 minutes, there's just like no sound, because we're just waiting, And no one comes but Jesus. And he steps center stage in all of the universe. What does it say? In response, there's elders and believers who bow down to worship him. Revelation 6, spirits of men and women who have lived and died for their faith. Now they're in the presence of Jesus, and they communicate. They cry up to Jesus. They say, how long? How long before you set all things right? He says, just a little while longer. Listen, I think there's some things that we're just not going to be able to understand. We live in a 3D world. I think God lives in a 12D world. You know, there's some things that we're not going to understand. But if I was going to put it in some kind of sequence, I think that perhaps our physical body, it dies, and our soul is immediately in the presence of God. I believe this to be true. That spirit, that light that makes you who you are, that soul is immediately in the presence of God. We'll stand in judgment for the good things and the bad things that we've done for the gospel. And although we don't have our resurrection bodies yet, we're conscious. We have speech, we have action, we have worship, and best of all, we'll immediately be in the presence of Christ. We worship and we wait for the day that Jesus will return, that he'll make all things new, and then we'll receive a resurrection body that will be perfect and without pain and without decay and without death. In other words, we're going to breathe our last here, and we're going to inhale next the breath of heaven. We're going to close our eyes here. We're going to open our eyes there and be looking into the face of Jesus. And the scriptures say that he's going to wipe away the last tear that you'll ever cry, and there'll be no more. And so, beloved of God, be comforted. Live in hope and joy, even rejoice, because this is the future for all believers. Amen? And I can hardly wait. Next question. As I was writing this one, I thought back to a time when I was in the Army, and for 2 years I was assigned at a military college at Leavenworth, Kansas, and I taught a bunch of captains. They'd come through, and I'd teach them for like 9 weeks, and then they'd move on. And so one thing that I always kind of just dreaded, there was a moment they were going to ask a question, and it was either one of two forms. It's like I'd be teaching something, I'd be pouring into it, I was giving my very best, and somebody would raise their hand. I'd say, yeah. And he'd say, sir, is this on the test? I hated that. They didn't want the big picture. They didn't want to get down into the weeds. They just want, sir, is this on the test? The other one, he just came to the other form. It was just like, okay, guys, now remember, tomorrow is a final examination. Before you all leave, it's a final examination. Sir, can you tell us what's on the test? I mean, are there like 9 things that are on? If we can do those 9 things, just tell us what the 9 things are. We'll be happy. We'll be ready. Did you know there's about 9 things that every believer is going to be responsible for and judged for at the final examination? Did you know that? Going through the scriptures, looking at what it says, I've come up with about 9 things that you and I are going to be judged for. So we know, right? We know. Number one, for our testimony to Christ. What does that mean? That means the words that I say and the actions I take are in line with one another. I say I'm a believer. I say I'm a believer, and my actions support it. Number two, our suffering for Christ. The scriptures say that when you follow Christ, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be suffering. And beloved of God, we know that in the end times, all of that suffering, the tribulation, is only going to increase. So we need to be ready for that. We need to persevere for that. And we need to know, in accordance with the scripture, we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness as we endure the suffering. Number three, our faithfulness to Christ. What he has given you, are you using that to further the kingdom? Number four, for our service for Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Number five, our generosity to Christ. He who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's a wonderful proverb I think about sometimes when it's like, oh, should I give, should I not? The scriptures say, he who waters in generosity will be watered in return. Number six, our use of our time for Christ. Ephesians 5:15, live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity. Number seven, our exercise of our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm so thankful. My first thought is Belinda, and I won't make eye contact with her. I know she wouldn't like it, but, you know, for her, she's got a gift that I just don't have, the way she can communicate to kids. It's not my gift. Well, that makes sense, right? Because the scripture says we all don't have the same gift. What a waste that would be. We're all different parts of the puzzle. We come together as the body of Christ. You know, now, Belinda's up here every week, but also the guys that we never think about unless there's something wrong, you know, there's a sound problem or something, then we go, oh, those guys up there. Man, they're using their spiritual gift. Those guys were faithful. I'll never forget, for 2 years they were up there during COVID. And there's 10 people in the sanctuary for 2 years. And they enabled all of us to be able to worship together even if we couldn't be in the same room. That's a gift. That's a spiritual gift. And what a shame if you got a gift and you're not you. Well, God gave me the gift. No, he gave you the gift. Why? So that you could use it to build up his church. I don't know where I am now. Thank you. Our self-discipline for Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Therefore, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but an imperishable one. One who shows self-discipline and self-control. And finally, it doesn't take any explanation. Are winning souls for Christ. Now, I'm just as human as can be, and you know that. There may be something else on there, but my soul, that's a pretty good list. That'd be a pretty good list to write down and keep in your Bible and maybe pray over every once in a while. Lord, am I on track as we prepare for the final exam? Last question. Here's a good one. What are heavenly occupations. What will we be doing in heaven? Well, we all know, right? We'll just be sitting on clouds. We'll be strumming golden harps. Everything's just kind of bland and contemplative. And we'll be angels. And not one of the things that I've said on this question are true. None of those things are described in the scriptures. What does it say we'll be doing? It says, number one, this takes little explanation. It says we will seek his face and we will serve Jesus. Revelation 22:3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. That means it will just be immediately in the presence of the King. And his bondservants will serve him. And here's what, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. What's that all about? You see, in biblical times, a name reflected the character of the individual, right? The character of the individual. And so his name will be written on our forehead. And that means that we're going to be, his character is going to be like ours. We're not going to be God. It's heaven forbid anyone would think that. But his character, just like now, we are supposed to be more and more transformed into his likeness, into his character. That's going to be completed in heaven. We will be entirely and totally dedicated. I was thinking about just dedicated to him in heaven. I was thinking about how to get that across, because, you know, eternity, you just go, wow, we're going to just, I think it's like in this world so often it feels like we're a square peg in a round hole. You know, we're just trying to make things fit, make things work. When we get to heaven, that square peg is going to fit perfectly. And we're going to experience, listen, we're going to experience fulfillment and joy and peace. As my theology professor said, he said, the worst day in heaven is going to be so far superior to the very best day on earth, and there are no bad days in heaven. Isn't that something? And I can only imagine. Here's one I have a hard time getting my head around. I don't truly understand how this works, but it says, the scriptures say one of our heavenly occupations is that we will reign with him forever. Revelation 22, and they will reign forever and ever. For those that remain loyal to Christ, Jesus said in Luke 22, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll have rest from our labors. That's Revelation 14:13. And we will have work in the new Jerusalem, new heaven and earth. We're going to have work. And it's not going to be like, what's your favorite thing to do? I mean, I was out in my pottery stool yesterday, also called my half of the garage, and I was throwing pottery, and I just, man, something just makes my spirit sing. I don't know. I just think that's a foreshadowing of whatever our heavenly occupations are going to be. It's just going to be like, wow, perfect, joyful. And the music, Scott, oh my soul. The music will be more wonderful than anything that you ever heard. Handel's Messiah, beautiful this side of heaven, nothing compared. It'll be like the sound of many waters, rushing, powerful, heavenly. And the last thing I'll mention is that we'll eat and drink and celebrate together at the most tremendous banquet that's ever been made. Isaiah 25:6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. Have you ever been so blessed, you know, maybe on a special occasion or an anniversary or something like that, have you ever been so blessed just to go to just a really nice restaurant. Just a really something, just something beautiful. You know, Sandy and I, about once a year, we go to this, like for a birthday, for anniversary or something. We go to this one place up in Chapel Hill. It's about the nicest place we go to. And I remember the first time we went there, they said, give us just a moment to stage your table. What does that mean? It's not just going to set the table. They're going to stage the table. Every time there was something, you know, I could take something, a little piece of trash, they just kind of come by and pick that up, you know? Have you ever been to just a really tremendous, wonderful, can you remember that moment? Maybe they're cloth napkins, fresh flowers. We when I was a boy in high school, I got invited to this restaurant, and there was a waiter at the table. You go, that's no big deal. Man, he was just at our table. He's just like one waiter, one table. He's just standing there. I was just kind of like, what? It made me uncomfortable. He just, well, you take a little sip of water, right there. It's like, wow, fancy. Have you ever been to a restaurant or a banquet where the food was just so rich, you know? Just so rich, the sauces and the gravies and the meat was so tender, you just hardly, man. And the dessert tray, heavenly. Heavenly. Well, not actually heavenly. Not heavenly as compared to the blessings that the faithful in Christ will receive. Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean to us? I'll tell you, here's what it means. I'm going to smooth this out of the way for a second. Yeah, I set this table on Thursday night. And Dana, our wonderful new secretary, she came in. She said, that's beautiful. And she knew where I was going. So she said, just as quick as she could, and it's absolutely true, she said, that's beautiful. She said, but it won't be like the banquet. It's true, right? Here's my point of everything that we've listened to, everything that we know about heaven, and it's so much more than anything I've said or actually anything more than I know. But I just want you to think about that someday the scripture says that all who believe, all who have lived a life of faithfulness, they're going to sit at this table. And so we go over here and we look at this table. Oh, my soul, here's a place card. And there it is. There it says, Belinda. Belinda's right there. And it's not just Belinda, but it says, Belinda, exclamation point. Could be anyone, but I just want you to think about Belinda, because there she is at the banquet table. She's sitting in that chair, and she's just looking around, and I want you to imagine her. I want to imagine the look on her face, how big her eyes are going to be, the smile. Have you ever had one of those smiles that is so big that it just hurts your face? That's what it's going to be like, right? And she's going to be sitting there, and she's going to be looking around. She's going to be caught up with those loved ones that have gone on. She's gonna look over and there's gonna be a woman. Not, oh, who is that? Her name is Ruth. Not you, Ruth. Sorry. It's gonna be, I mean, you're over the other, but this is Ruth from the, you know, the book of Ruth, you know? And you can just sit and talk with her and get all caught up because she's your sister now, and you guys can just, you can just get all caught up. And that's even before all the wondrous food shows up. Look over here, and here's another nameplate. Who's this? Nick. Nick. And it's Nick exclamation point, right? Imagine Nick's face. Nick's been sitting there a little bit longer because, you know, Belinda's late. So. He's been sitting there a little bit longer, and so he's already got caught up. Can you imagine? You know, there's Nick, and he's sitting, he's got caught up, and maybe he had some rocky relationships too, you know. And You can see that there's been tears on his face. Which is, they're not sad tears. They're just joyful tears, you know. All the barriers removed. Can you imagine? But he's not looking at the table. He's not looking at those right next to him. Still tears coming. He's looking down at the head of the table. There's Jesus. And Jesus sees him looking. Here's my point. What's that worth? What's that worth? That moment that will surely happen. Here's my point. Live in such a way that you can inherit, that you will inherit an invitation to the banquet. Now, I'm not talking about a works-based faith. I'm just talking about a faith that is so full and alive that you just desire to do all the things that Christ would have you do. Live in such a way, with such a lively faith, that you might inherit this moment. That's number one. Number two is this. Whose table is this? Whose chair is this? Here's the invite. No name. Certainly invitations went out. Certainly. Who was this for? Why is this chair empty? Whose chair? Maybe it's your neighbor who you waved at every Sunday morning as you were going to church, but you just couldn't quite figure out a way to bring Jesus into the conversation. Maybe it's your coworker that you've worked with for a long time, sat next to in that cubicle or called him your friend, but you didn't want to offend him. Maybe it's a loved one, a child, a grandchild, a mother, a father. You just go, oh man, but it was just always so hard to share Jesus with a family member. Number one, live in such a way that you may inherit your seat at the table. Number two, live in such a way that all may know Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? Pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven that each believer has, that you have planted us in our heart to long for you and to long for our heavenly abode. So, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, give us strength and wisdom and perseverance so that we may inherit, so all may inherit the wonderful promise. We love you, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this time of invitation, I just want to stress again, it's not about a works-based faith. It's about a faith alive that begins by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you to come today. We'll pray. And you can start that lifelong, eternal relationship with him. Maybe there's someone that you just like to pray for today, to come and kneel at the steps. You know, there's just not enough of us that come and pray. Maybe you have a loved one, a dear friend that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ. Take this opportunity. Come. There's something powerful that happens when we just get up we just take those few steps, I think the Spirit will meet us there. Whatever it is that's on your heart today, as the Spirit's spoken to you, won't you say yes? Scott, lead us.